you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online. And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is the talk show Hell Hates.
The more you listen, the more you know why.
Good to be with you today. I'm going to do something I haven't done in a long time. I am going to be monitoring my email address today for your questions or comments. The email address is PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. Let's see, where is... That's got to be written somewhere on the screen here. Anyway, PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. And I'm going to be open today for anything you want to talk about. I ran through, like, I don't know, 20 different topics to talk about, to look into, to discuss, and I'm just going, no, that's not it, no, that's not it, no, that's not it. So I'm going to let you pick out today what we're going to talk about. I do have a couple of things that have come in by way of email that I'm going to be reading to you. First of all, and this is going to be related to the next Watchmen series. I'm still working on the script. I did not record last week, and I'm glad I didn't, because I found some things over the weekend that have really just sort of shaped my view, or let's say it's really helped me understand the Bible view of, and here's the topic for the Watchmen broadcast series: aliens. Now, not little green men from Mars, because everybody knows they're not green, they're purple from Mars. But anyway, but I'm gonna approach it in a serious manner, because let me read this story. If you remember, Luis Elizondo ran the government program called ATIP, which was a Pentagon program spending $22 million. Senator Harry Reid of Nevada helped get this project going. I think it started about 2008 and ran for about 4 years officially. The program doesn't run anymore, but unofficially, it does. I guarantee you that our government, or let's say elements of our government, is still looking into recent incursions into United States airspace by, and the new phrase, it's not UFO anymore. It used to be flying saucers, and it was UFOs because flying saucers sounded hokey. Now UFO sounds hokey, so it's UAP, unidentified aerial phenomenon. And the ATIP program was the Advanced Aerospace Threat Identification Program. Advanced Aerospace Threat. Because our military guys, Navy pilots, Air Force pilots, men at missile silo bases, were seeing unknown aerial phenomenon, and they perceived that it was a threat. Since we didn't know, you know, what the real agenda was, you have to assume that it's a threat. If you're standing a post, if you're standing guard over something and somebody approaches, the first assumption that you don't make is that they're friendly and they just want to say hi. The first assumption that you make is this is a threat. And so Luis Elizondo ran that program until he resigned, stepped down, joined Tom DeLonge's To the Stars Academy of Arts and Sciences, where they have put out different videos. They made a six-part series for the History Channel called Unidentified. And one of the videos that the Pentagon released to Elizondo and to the Stars Academy was an encounter from the USS Nimitz and a pilot by the name of David Fravor. Now, again, these pilots are the best in the world at what they do. They're not given to make-believe stories, fairy tales, hallucinations. These guys are on the front lines of the defense of the United States of America, and if they're out flying multi-billion dollar jet fighter planes and they're hallucinating, then we have a huge problem. So they encountered an unknown aerial phenomenon. And so there was a new article that came out about that. Says U.S. Navy pilot says mystery dark mass emerged from the ocean and swallowed a torpedo. A high-ranking U.S. Navy pilot has claimed a chilling dark mass, quote-unquote, was seen coming up from the depths of the ocean moments before a torpedo disappeared, 10 years before a world-famous incident. Retired U.S. Navy pilot Commander David Fravor first shot to public attention in 2017 after describing how his squadron witnessed a 737-sized, 737 is a commercial airliner, sized object just under the surface of the water during training exercises in the Pacific Ocean, 160 kilometers off the coast of San Diego. The incident, which happened in 2004, became known as the USS Nimitz encounter after pilots then saw a tic-tac-shaped UFO in the skies near the mast. In an explosive new account, the pilot has shared another UFO mystery that has come out of the woodwork since his story first emerged. Talking to Joe Rogan, who, if you know who he is, he's a comedian. He used to be on a TV show, Talk Radio? And then he does color commentary for UFC fights. Anyway, Joe Rogan has his own talk show now. Talking to Joe Rogan, Commander Fravor said another pilot once had a similar encounter in the late 1990s off the coast of Puerto Rico. Retired, let's see here, that's the image. He explained the pilot was flying a CH-53 and was going to pick up a BQM, which is an unmanned drone used by the United States Air Force. A diver was dropped into the water to hook it up and then fly back when something truly bizarre happened. Quote, they're 50 feet above the water. He sees this kind of dark mass coming up from the depths, he added. As they hoist the BQM, which is the drone, up, he's looking at this thing going, what the blank is that? And then it just goes back down underwater. Once they pull the kid and the drone out of the water, this object descends back into the depths. The pilot thought the incident was pretty weird, but incredibly, the same thing happened a few months later. Fravor said he's out picking up a torpedo. They hook the diver up on the winch, and as they're lowering him down, he sees this big mass. He goes, it's not a submarine. He's seen submarines before. Once you've seen a submarine, you can't confuse it with something else. This big object, kind of circular, is coming up from the depths, and he starts screaming through the intercom system to tell them to pull the diver up, and the diver's only a few feet from the water. He continued, they reversed the winch, and the diver's thinking, what in the world is going on? I changed a word in there, just letting you know. And all of a sudden, he said the torpedo just got sucked down underwater, and the object just descended back down into the depths. They never recovered it. Commander Fravor said the helicopter pilot was adamant the torpedo didn't sink, as it literally looked like it got sucked down. Now, so what, you might say? So what? The question is, are there real, unidentified aerial phenomenon? Do UFOs really exist? Are they just the imaginations of people gone wild, people gone crazy, drunken parties, swamp gas? Or are there really things that both fly through the air and can come up through the ocean? The answer is yes. And not just according to Project Blue Book, or not just according to, my goodness, there has to be probably thousands, and I would say literally thousands of books written on the subject of UFOs. And not just according to those, not just according to all the YouTube videos you might see, not just according to any of that, but according to the scriptures, it's not only possible, it's probable. And so we go to the scriptures. And by the way, again, I'm giving you the opportunity to let your voice be heard today. The email address is PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. And send me in a question, a comment, anything that you think is relevant you'd like to discuss today. When we're looking for UFOs in the Bible, we look for the word chariot. Turn to Psalm 68:17. The Bible says the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Now, the question is, why does God need a chariot? Well, I don't think that he does. I don't think he needs a chariot to move around, because God is everywhere. All at once, he holds the universe, the Bible says, in the span of his hand. But for some reason, we don't really know why. We're not really told why, I don't believe. But for some reason, God chooses this method of conveyance. This is how he showed up in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1. And the difference between, let's say, God's chariot and our automobile is that God's chariot is living. It's actually a living creature. Let me read that verse again. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. So if you know somebody that has a two-car garage, three-car garage, four-car garage, or somebody who just collects cars and they've got 20 cars in their garage, I bet you don't know somebody who has a personal collection of 20,000 automobiles. Unless their name is Henry Ford. But anyway, God has 20,000 angels at his disposal that he uses as chariots. We get the description of that in Ezekiel chapter 1. And by the way, the idea of them coming up out of the sea, remember what God, in fact, let's, before we go to Ezekiel, let's go to Exodus chapter 20. I think that's where I want to go. God said in Exodus 20 is where he gives the Ten Commandments. And he says in verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. So apparently there are gods that dwell in the water under the earth. And God says, don't make an image of those gods that are dwelling in the water under the earth. Don't make an image of that. Don't worship that. So what did the Philistines do? They had Dagon. Dagon was a half-human, half-fish deity that they worshipped. Dagon worship is still being done to this very day, although in a sort of more secretive, occulted way, by way of the mitres that the Roman Catholic bishops wear. They wear these Dagon fish hats on their head that is modeled after the headdress of the priests of Dagon. The priests of Dagon would wear this big fish head on top of their head with a fish's body coming down their back for like a cape. And the stylized mitres that Roman Catholic bishops wear is modeled after the Dagon fish head. They're worshiping, it's the same religion. Same religion, worshiping the same God, which is, and think of what God rises up out of the sea. Revelation 13, the beast rises up out of the sea, having seven heads and so on. All right, now, Ezekiel chapter 1. In verse 4, I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. So the four living creatures were the angels of God. They were cherubs, or of the cherubim. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. So they were, what that phrase means is, we use the word humanoid. They had the appearance of a human being, with a little bit different face than humans have. But that was the likeness of their figure. Rather than being four-footed like beasts, they had a humanoid appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. The number four here indicates two things. Number one, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But it also indicates the spiritual realm, the fourth dimension. the space above our three-dimensional universe, where we have width, length, and depth. There is a fourth dimension added to that, of which we don't know exactly where it is. We can't point to it, but it exists nonetheless. And this is the idea that they have four wings and four faces, and there's four of them. All these fours tell you that this is a spiritual realm object. Now, I think that's important to keep in mind when it comes to thinking about UFOs, what abilities they have, the fact that many of these objects travel in ways that defy the laws of our three-dimensional universe. In other words, they can be traveling at, let's say, 7,000 miles an hour and then just immediately stop without decelerating. Now, if there was an object, let's say it was traveling at 700 miles an hour, if we had an airplane and it suddenly stopped, it would kill the pilot. But for some reason, these don't. They have instant acceleration. In other words, they can go from 0 to 5,000 miles an hour without accelerating up to that point. They can be at a standstill and then just be moving 5,000 miles an hour. They can be traveling in one direction and then instantaneously turn right 90 degrees, be traveling in a different direction with, again, without making a curve, without decelerating, without slowing down to do it. They can just do it. That defies the laws of our three-dimensional universe. So what that tells you is, and this is something that a lot of the UFO people, people who write books and who spend their life researching UFOs, they're catching on to this, when all they had to do was read the Bible. But they're catching on to this, that these UFOs, or as they say in England, UFOs, these UFOs, they're not just extraterrestrial in nature, meaning they're not from Terra, they're not from this Earth, they're not just extraterrestrial, they are interdimensional entities, meaning that they are from a different spatial dimension. And that is precisely what the Bible tells you about these chariots that God has, these angelic chariots. And you know, again, it's just sort of odd for us to imagine, you know, like this pen. In our world, this pen is a dead object. It doesn't have any life. It doesn't have any ability to move itself about. It doesn't have any ability to think logically about itself or to speak. It can only be manipulated by humans, I guess. In the angelic realm, what to us should be an inanimate, non-living object, in the angelic realm, it's alive. So you literally have, like in Ezekiel 1, the wheels that are associated with this chariot of God in Ezekiel 1, the wheels themselves are actually alive. Because, and we'll read the verse in a little bit, the Bible says that the spirit of the living creature is in the wheels. The wheels are actually living entities in and of themselves. And as such, guess what? The wheels are actually prayed to. I'll get to that in a little bit. I am reading scripture and I'm monitoring emails. If you have a question or a comment, some have already come in. I appreciate that. I'll get to that in a moment. PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. Anyway, back to Ezekiel chapter 1. We have the four living creatures. They had the likeness of a man. They had four faces. They had four wings. Verse 7, their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. They had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went everyone straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they forehead the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and they forehead the face of an ox on the left side. They fore also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of everyone were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies, and they went everyone straight forward whither the Spirit was to go. They went, and they turned not when they went. And as for the living likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire. So think of, and you can look this up. Do a Google image search of amber orbs. Because the scripture says here, their appearance was like burning coals of fire. And what you'll find out is, there are people all over the world who have both seen, videoed, and photographed amber-colored orbs. They are everywhere. My son saw one coming back late at night when he still lived at home with us before he got married. He was coming home one night, and way out in an area that's just a bunch of farmland, he saw this amber-colored orb flying through the air, freaked him out. These things are real. And there you have the description of it in Ezekiel. Their appearance is like burning coals of fire and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. That's the ability to defy the physics of this three-dimensional universe. To be able to be at a stopped position, and when they start moving, they're instantly moving at 5,000, 6,000, 7,000, in some cases 20,000 miles an hour. And there has been radar evidence of just how fast some of these objects can fly. Literally 8,000, 10,000 miles an hour. Literally. But then the ability to stop without decelerating. And that's what you see. The living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now, then you look in verse 15. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. And the appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl. B-E-R-Y-L, and they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went up upon their four sides. They turned not when they went, and as for their rings, think of the planet Saturn, a wheel within a wheel, or rings surrounding a wheel. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. And whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went thither was their spirit to go. And the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. Literally, these wheels were living. They were living entities. And then as such, then these entities are worshipped. The Hebrew word here for wheels is ophanim. O-P-H-A-N-I-M. Ophanim. The I-M always indicates plural in Hebrew. And there is a whole branch of Gnosticism, Hebrew, Jewish, Kabbalah mysticism that worships and prays to the Ophanim, these angelic wheels. They literally pray to them, call out to them, chant to them, meditate upon them. Dr. Stephen Greer, who leads the Disclosure Project, and it's beyond me why all of these people, high-ranking military, Pentagon people, CIA people, have fallen in line with this guy, because he's as weird as they come. But he practices a form of Jewish mysticism called Merkaba mysticism. And Merkaba is the Hebrew word for chariot. In other words, he prays to the chariots, which are angels. He worships the chariots. And there's documented video evidence that when Greer and his group go someplace out in the middle of the desert somewhere, at a beach somewhere, up on a mountain somewhere, they meditate and chant their Merkaba chants, all of a sudden UFOs show up. They have it, video evidence. I've seen it. They can call these things in, and, you know, you would think that you've got scientists and military people who are not really known for following New Age practices, but apparently when you're lost, you're lost. You'll do anything. And they know Dr. Greer's religious beliefs, but they're all falling in line behind him saying, yes, we want to reach out to these ETs, make contact. We already have. We have evidence. We already know that we have recovered craft, and we want their technology, and we believe they're here to help us because Dr. Stephen Greer said so. Unbelievable. But what Commander David Fravor saw, what he told, the story that he told about how one of these chariots, underwater chariots, swallowed up a torpedo. These guys, you have to ask the question now, okay, if these guys are making this story up, these are the guys that we sent out to protect our country. What does that tell you about our armed forces? If they fantasized this, or they hallucinated this, or whatever, these men are trained to know what a submarine looks like from below the water, from 1,000 feet up in the air. They're trained to know this. And when one of these guys says it wasn't a submarine that came up and swallowed this torpedo, then we have to ask the question, then, what was it? Does the Bible have answers for us? And I believe it does. And so I am going to spend some time exploring the core of these UFO incidents. It would be the alien entities that are behind it. Who are these aliens? What are they? Why are they here? What is their agenda, if any? Does it have any relevance to things like the second coming of Christ, Matthew 24, the rapture, the mark of the beast, the image of the beast? Does it have any relevance to that at all? And I submit to you, yes, I think it has everything to do with the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Now, that may not be what you read in some guy's book, but I hopefully by the time I get through this, you'll at least say, you know what, I think that's something we need to look out for. We have some emails come in. Barry writes and asks the question. Barry from Canada. How's it going, eh? What is the biblical answer to gifts and rewards in heaven? I think I know what you're referring to, Barry. Let me sort of give a little background behind that question. There's a school of thought that says, and I like the way Pastor Cooley put this phrase. They used to say, once saved, always saved. Cooley's version of it is, once prayed, always saved. He doesn't believe that. I don't believe that either. But there seems to be this idea that if you go to a revival meeting or go to a Bible camp when you were a kid, or a preacher comes to your house and you pray the sinner's prayer, then you're saved at that point. And even if you don't live a Christian life, and you go out and you do terrible things, and you become an atheist, lesbian, or, you know, homosexual, or a drug addict, or whatever. You just live for the devil the whole rest of your life after you prayed that prayer. There's this idea that says you still go to heaven, but you don't get the rewards that us good Christians get. They have invented levels of heaven. Levels of rewards, levels of inheritance, where one mansion is going to be significantly more glorious than another mansion. And there's even those, and I'm not making this up, even those who have gone so far as to say that they believe that in certain areas of heaven there must be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm not kidding you. People have said that. And it's all it to support a doctrine that says you can pray a prayer and be guaranteed salvation in heaven forever. You just won't get as many rewards as us good Christians who never do anything wrong. That's the idea behind what I think. This is why this guy's asking this. And I don't think Barry believes it, but he may have heard it from somebody. Now, they use a couple of Let me see if I can find these in the scriptures. They use a parable. I think it's the parable of the talents. Yeah, Matthew 25. Listen, they use this as evidence that there, some people get greater rewards in heaven than other people get. Some people, they're going to get to heaven, but it's just going to be barely. They're just barely getting to heaven, and they're not going to get any rewards, if any at all. They'll just be in heaven, stand in the corner. You go stand in the corner for all of eternity while we enjoy all of this goodies that we did, because we were better than you were at being a Christian. Okay, that's what they're saying. In Matthew 25, verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, and he called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him," and I want you to look in your Bible at the exact words that was said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." I want you to look at those exact words. Said to the man who had 5 talents, who brought back 5 more. Now look at the next guy who had, what do you have, 2 talents? In verse 22, "He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him," watch this, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That is exactly what he said to the guy with 5 talents. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Both of them were good. Both of them were faithful. Right? "Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Now, what's the difference between what the master said to the man with 5 talents versus the man with 2 talents? What's the difference? The answer is, there isn't any. There is absolutely no difference in what was said to both of those servants. Not one letter different. He never said to the man with 2 talents, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, but not as good as the other faithful servant." He didn't say that. "Because thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will give you a little bit less than the other guy." He never said that. He said the exact same words to both of them. And the question is, where did the talents come from to begin with? Came from the Lord. The Lord realized that this man could handle 5 talents. This man could handle 2 talents. And that's what he gave them. The fact that the guy with 2 talents didn't produce, 20 more talents. So what? He took what God gave him. He used it to the best of his ability. God blessed them both equally, exactly the same. Now let's look at the third guy. Verse 24, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I am not kidding you when I'm telling you that there are people who believe that the place of outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth must be a place in heaven where the bad Christians go. Excuse me. He called this man wicked. Not righteous. Wicked. And all of that to bolster a doctrinal idea that says, once prayed, always saved. All you have to do is pray a prayer, believe it for 5 minutes. And then you can go out and do whatever hellish, satanic thing you want to do. And you still get to go to heaven. But you'll have to go to the outer darkness part of heaven. And there's weeping and gnashing of teeth there. But that's still heaven. That's a lie. That is an absolute lie. Oh, what do you believe in? Work salvation? No. Absolutely not. It's not works. It's faith. It's belief. It's trust. Believing what God said in His Word is what gives us the reward. Let me show you what I think the reward's going to be. Hang on here. Let's see here. Yeah, Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. See, I think that everybody who is justified by faith receives the exact same inheritance. Let me give you another illustration of that by way of the parable that Jesus taught, Matthew chapter 20, for the kingdom of verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go ye also out in the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went about the sixth hour, ninth hour, and did likewise. About the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said unto them, Why stand ye here all day idle? They said to him, Because no man has hired us. He said, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when he was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last and the first. When they came that were And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house and called their union agent. That's just a joke. Called the business agent. Ah, we're going on strike. Saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour. Thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden in the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye to evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last, and many called but few chosen. Now, you might, from a worker's standpoint, think that that was unfair. But the bottom line is, I've known people who have lived and served God all their life. And I've known people who literally got saved on their deathbed. Now, I'm one of those that I've served God most of my life. But you know what? I'm not in the least bit jealous or bitter against anyone who gets saved on their deathbed, afraid that they might get the same amount of reward as me. After all, I've worked all my life for that. Excuse me. Our reward in heaven is not given on the basis of merited favor. It's given on the basis of unmerited favor. If we're given rewards in heaven for our works, well, I'm here to tell you, you don't have any. Ezekiel 33 says that in the day that, you know, those of you who are relying upon your own righteousness and your own works, the day that you commit a transgression, all your works are done away with. You don't have any, you don't have what you think you have. Anything that I get that is above hell, I'll be thankful for. Even if God decided to change his mind and say, you know what, I'm closing down heaven. I'm not going to send you to hell, Mike, but, you know, I'm not going to take any more people into heaven. I'd be okay with that. I mean, you're just going to eliminate me, but I won't have to go to hell, right? Yeah, that's okay, fine, whatever. I'm not upset that people have lived life of licentious, sinful, wicked pleasures, and then literally hours or days before they left this world decided to give their life to Jesus Christ and be saved. I'm not begrudging them. We're saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And here's what you have, Barry. You have people boasting. Well, brother so-and-so, he served God for 50 years. Now, we know some people, they got saved 50 years ago. They haven't done anything for Jesus. Now, they'll still go to heaven. They just won't get the rewards that brother so-and-so is going to get. Uh-uh. I'm not going to that heaven. That's not the heaven I'm going. I don't want any part of that. That makes then our service for the Lord a big contest. You know, I'm going to mention a name, and some people are not going to like it, but I've never been a fan of Jack Hiles. Mr. Independent Fundamental built Hiles Anderson College. There's a statue of him on the campus of this King James Bible College. You would think they would know better. But he was Mr. Fundamentalism. And he was known, he had a reputation for, if somebody, he got to the point where he felt like he could do and say whatever he wanted. And some of his sermons, some of the things he said, there's no way I'd say stuff like that. And if anybody would call him, he would say, how many is your church run? Oh, you run 80? Well, when you're running 5,000 in Sunday school like me, then call me, we'll talk. And that was the kind of attitude he had. And there are people out there who elevate people like that to this high status, like, boy, they're going to get great rewards in heaven. I won't get near the rewards that Dr. Jack Hiles is going to get. If that's heaven, I don't want that heaven. I want the heaven where all of this petty competing against one another on whose church is bigger and who reaches more people. I want the heaven where all of that petty human stuff is done away with. And God loves everybody the same. That's the heaven I want. Not the one where we are all competing and cutting one another's throats and cutting one another down over who can be closer to God and who can sit on God's right hand. That stuff, let that stuff go to hell. I want nothing to do with it. So anyway, Barry, that's a great question. I'm glad you asked it, but that's my take on rewards. And you know, when it, even for here, when it comes to gifts, God knows each and every one of us. God knows that some people, like, you know, like my father-in-law, Brother Sterling Leonard. Now, Brother Sterling is the aged, wise elder of our church, the anchor, as it were. He is very well respected. He is seasoned. He's a very wise, very smart man. But he doesn't do a lot of talking. That's not his gift. Now, should God reward me more than him? Because I do all the talking in the church and he doesn't? Should God reward me more than him? I don't think so. He has a place that God has given him, the same as the place that God has given me, which is the same as the place that God has given so many others in our church. And who cares who gets more than this and more than that and more of this? And who cares? We're not supposed to care. We're not supposed to be jealous about one another. Actually, we're supposed to be thankful that somebody was blessed. Not jealous. That's for children to do. Barry, it's a great question. Let's see here. Kurt says, I've seen a UFO which has been covered on your show previously. On MUFON, M-U-F-O-N, which stands for the Mutual UFO Network, It described in detail by many others, just as my wife and I saw it. Anyway, when I think of aliens, I think of this verse in Habakkuk 1. And I'll read the verse that he sent. Behold, this is Habakkuk 1, verse 5. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far, and they shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand, and they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. And Kurt, believe it or not, I think I have this verse. I think you and I are on the same page here. These aliens are a bitter and a hasty nation. And their chariots, I mean, the verse here talks about their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. And I think it's talking about swiftness, but I also think it's talking about spiritual eagles, like in Ezekiel chapter 1, where one of the faces of the cherubims was the face of an eagle. So I agree that I think that for some reason the Chaldeans, and I haven't quite made that connection yet, but the bitter and hasty nation is what I'm focusing on. The nation, Deuteronomy 28, God said he would send a nation to them from afar, from the end of heaven. From the end of heaven. Way out there in outer space, in the heavens, he's going to bring a nation. Now, when we think of nation, we think of an earth nation like, you know, China or Italy or Germany or France, or United States or whatever. But the word nation in the Bible indicates a type of people. And yes, there are earthly nations, and there are angelic nations, angelic races. There are different types of angels. There are the cherubims. There are the seraph angels. There are men angels. There are, let's say, there are sort of bird-like angels. There are insect-like angels, like what you see in Joel chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 9. And my theory is that for just about every species of animal that there is on this earth, there's a race of angels that look very similar to that. Angelic dogs, angelic wolves, angelic lions, angelic leopards, angelic moths. The moth man, where people, or the owl man, where people have been seeing these humanoid owl-like creatures, or these humanoid bat-like creatures, or whatever. I think these things exist. And I think they are of the spiritual realm, hence they are angelic beings, and they are sort of a nation or a race of the angelic realm. Bad ones, but a race of angels nonetheless. So where it talks about that bitter and hasty nation, and here's something that I thought of, Kurt. The what they commonly refer to as the gray aliens. I think it's possible that they are the nation of fierce countenance that is described in Deuteronomy chapter 28. It's a guess, but definitely, because people say that when they see these little almond-shaped, big-eyed, big-headed, small-bodied aliens, they don't look happy. They don't look happy. I watched a news report out of Australia last night. There was another elementary school sighting of UFOs somewhere in the neighborhood of, I don't remember how many, it seemed like it was about 100 students or something like that. Maybe I don't remember it well, but there was a school in Melbourne, Australia, where a UFO landed out beyond the schoolyard, and there was a bunch of school children that saw this UFO land. And this was in, I'm going to say 1966, somewhere around in there, because this Australian news show was interviewing the students 50 years later. And of course, you know, these people are now roughly in their late 50s, early 60s. And they're interviewing them and they say, we know what we saw. It wasn't a weather balloon. And they said that 30 minutes after this UFO landed and took off, military people were showing up. And they were bullying these 11 and 12 year old kids, bullying them, telling them, you didn't see anything. You didn't see anything. And you're not to tell anybody anything. Because somebody, they had some of these kids had already talked to the news. And they had a school assembly 2 days after this UFO sighting, and the principal or the school head, the headmaster of the school or whatever, gathered all the students and said, you didn't see anything, nothing happened, it was a weather balloon, don't talk to the media, don't talk to anybody, now go back to class and keep your mouth shut. They were all told that. Then you had the aerial school sighting in Zimbabwe, where you have like 60-some-odd students who see this UFO land in the schoolyard, and these aliens, these big almond, big-headed, gray, almond-shaped-eyed aliens coming out. 62 students saw them. They were interviewed by a BBC camera crew. They were interviewed by Dr. John Mack from Harvard University, who flew all the way out to Zimbabwe to talk to these students about what they saw. And he said, these kids are not lying. They saw a UFO land. They saw these gray aliens coming out. And these aliens spoke to some of these students using mental telepathy. This stuff happens, people. And we have got to have biblical answers for it. So, Kurt, I appreciate that. That's a great verse. I appreciate that. Marion says, you've helped me greatly in my walk with the Lord over the last 5 years of listening to you. You and your wife and church are in my prayers. Appreciate your generous spirit of sharing so much of yourself with us. I'm working now, so this is a quick email, even though you really asked for questions. Marion, I appreciate that. I really do. Pray for Sweetie Pie. She still has a drain in from surgery. And it was a month ago. And she's still draining on one side, and until the fluid level gets down below a certain point, they can't remove the drain, and it's hurting her, and it bothers me. So we are still asking for your prayers. They still haven't scheduled her second reconstructive surgery yet. And you know, I don't know what's taking so long, but that's going to be a very difficult surgery for her to go through. 4-day hospital stay, 2 months recovery. So we appreciate your prayers for that. Bev says, hi, Pastor Mike. Also on Joe Rogan, he hosted Dan Aykroyd on his show on September 12th. The entire interview was about Dan's knowledge and encounters with UFOs. Also where he got the inspiration for the Crystal Head vodka bottle and his idea for Ghostbusters. There was so much in that interview. Cue the music. Dun, 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 dun. I have not seen that interview, Dan Aykroyd, Joe Rogan, but I will look it up. But just a warning, more than likely, Dan Aykroyd, Joe Rogan, it's going to be laced with profanity. More than likely. So appreciate that. Kurt. Again, I prayed to the Lord to show me something I know not. The first word I saw was Chaldeans. When I opened my eyes, I searched it. It said 65 times. While I was typing, I saw an apostrophe. So I then searched Chaldeans with an asterisk, and it's in there 66 times in 6 chapters. Dun, dun, dun! Appreciate that. Mike has a question. He says in Revelation 13:1, he said, I've heard that the sea represents people. So with all this UFO information now out there, we see that they are always hanging out over the sea. So the beast will physically come out of the sea / ocean. Would this be worldwide? All right, here's what his question is based on. Go to Revelation 17. The woman, which is Mystery Babylon the Great, she is sitting on, in Revelation 17:1, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will shew unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now, the waters, if we go back to Genesis 1, and we look on the second day of creation, in Genesis 1:9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together under one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. So, Genesis 1 says that the waters, or the gathering of those waters, the gathering together of those waters, is called the sea, or seas. Revelation 17, we have the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And then it says in verse 15 of Revelation 17. He saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. 1, 2, 3, 4. Which is interesting. Because if you use the Pure Bible Search software, if you're sitting at your computer now, type in the word C, hit enter. It's 400 times exactly. 400 times. Exactly. Now, the many peoples, let me read that again. The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So the question is, the sea that the beast rises up out of, is it like literally like the Pacific Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, the Mediterranean Sea, Indian Ocean, Arctic Ocean? What is it? Or is it the sea of peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues? Is it humanity? Well, we know Revelation 9 that the king of the bottomless pit, they had a king over them in Revelation 9:11, they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. I believe that's the beast. He's the angel of the bottomless pit. And he rises up out of the pit along with the locusts. But we also know from the book of Proverbs that Proverbs 23, for instance, Proverbs 23:27, for a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. Interesting. So, if we put all this together, does that then mean that the Antichrist, when he rises, is he coming out of humanity itself? Is he rising up out of every lost person that exists in the world? And I think that's possible. Let me illustrate this. We know that Christ is here. This is DNA. And we know that the four base pairs is where all the genes are. Just like the four Gospels, that's where all the Word is. The DNA is basically the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is what DNA is. DNA makes flesh. Makes blood, skin, bones, living entities. That's what it does. We also know from Deuteronomy 32, talking about the vine. Vine is like twisted DNA. The vine of Sodom, their rock is not as our rock, our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom, their grapes are the grapes of Gomorrah, their clusters are bitter. And God said, is this not sealed up among my treasures? Well, his treasures is his word. And there are sealed up treasures in the word of God, things that we haven't even found yet that are there. We've read them millions of times. We just don't really understand it. One of these days, we're going to look at it and go, oh, wow, look at that. That is so good. And you'll see something you never saw before. Well, it was there all along. It was just God had it sealed in there. So, the question is, you know, Paul said in Romans 7, he said, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So, is it possible that residing in every man, woman, child on the face of the earth is a piece of the Antichrist's DNA. I mean, after all, Jesus was both Son of God and Son of Man. Literally coming from the seed of David, this, through the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Antichrist, then, I've got a little bit of him in me, and so do you. Now, my flesh, I want it crucified. But what about everybody else that lives in the world that's lost and is going to stay lost? Is it possible that... And here's the cool thing. Where it says the beast rises up out of the sea. In the cells of your body, all of the apparatuses of the cell, like the mitochondria, the Golgi apparatus, the nucleus, and all of those things swim around in an ocean of water. It's not just regular tap water either. It's salt water. That's why your sweat tastes salty. Every cell of your body has an ocean in it. A sea. And so if the beast, the man of sin, the son of perdition, and remember, when Satan spoke to Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, in the King James, how many words did he speak to her? 46, the number of her chromosomes. Think about it. So is it possible that the beast is going to rise up out of the sea of the very cells of the bodies of the people of the earth at that time? It's an interesting, it's a very, very, very interesting concept. So, Mike, great question. I appreciate that. No, Susan. And I was going to say this today anyway. Normally, next week would be the Indiana Prophecy Roadshow. Yay! But no. And see, we had to make a decision when Lisa found out she had cancer, and then she had her first surgery, the double mastectomy. We had to make a decision to go ahead and proceed with the Prophecy Roadshow or to cancel it this year, postpone it. And we had somebody who usually spends his own money putting ads in different places to advertise that prophecy meeting in Delphi, Indiana. And so we talked about it and decided, you know, just don't spend the money, because we didn't know when her next surgery was going to be. And I didn't want him to spend money on advertisement and then all of a sudden us not be able to show up. So we went ahead and made the decision not to have the Prophecy Roadshow in Indiana like we have in the past few years. And we love that trip. We absolutely love Indiana this time of year. We've had great meetings, met some good people, had a wonderful time. It's fall. You know, they're doing their harvesting out in the Indiana, right? And we just love everything about it. But we just decided we had to make a decision early on to go ahead and cancel the Prophecy Roadshow for Indiana this year because we didn't know when her next surgery was going to be. Had we known that it was going to be delayed for as long as it has, we probably would have done it. But it's a little too late now to go ahead and plan and try to organize that. So we'll just have to, we'll reschedule it or we'll just cancel it for this year and plan on doing it next year. So I appreciate you asking that. Jay says, hope this helps. This UFO account hits me to this day, even being I didn't see one myself. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. I agree with that. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. He says, I knew this guy, and he saw I understood the Bible. And this was way before I even understood the KJV issue. And he wanted me to help him get people to go up to the mountains and to get the UFOs to come down. Even then, I told him, no way can I do that. And you need to get away from all this stuff. It's not what you think. It's what he's telling a friend of his. And I was like, man, I don't want to go. I could see myself going missing. So I look at it that this was the Lord warning me. And at a later time, this guy was playing with a Nazi dagger, tossing it at his bare feet. And he was very prideful over the fact that he had never cut himself doing so until that day. And he looked at me and asked, what do you think? He looked at me and asked, what do you think God let that happen? I don't recall just what I said, but I do recall thinking, why do you think that happened? He must have, that was left out of the story, but apparently he must have stabbed himself in the foot. I don't know. This all helped in me looking into all this later and even helped me making the link with UFOs and the Nazi having a part in it all. Even, or also in all this, now I see how God was watching over me even then. Please feel free to use this account to help whoever it can help. Well, I already did. So I appreciate that. All right. Barry says, thank you. From my biblical study concerning rewards in heaven, I'm on the same page as you. I believe Christ is my reward. What else do I need? And it's exactly right. I mean, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So what? You get 50 more gold pieces than somebody else? Who cares? Everything in heaven's made of gold. And I mean, I don't understand. I mean, I understand what they're doing. They're propping up a faulty doctrine to begin with. By adding this idea of, well, they're going to get more rewards in heaven than the good Christians are going to get more reward than the bad Christians. Excuse me, do you hear what you're saying, bad Christians? There is no such thing as bad Christians. They're just Christians. And if they're bad, they're not Christians. So anyway, I'm glad it helped. Let's see here. I think I'm going to read that offline. All right. Hi, Brandon! Got an email from Brandon here. Just wanted to send a quick email. Miss you all at Bethel. Hoping to come back sometime to visit. I'm not going to read the rest of that either. You know, concerning something that I was just talking about earlier, about the idea of the Antichrist sort of coming up out of the collective. And see, it's the gathering together of the waters that he called seas. If the waters are separated, it seems like there's a difference between the waters being separated and the waters being gathered together. And I don't know if you remember this, but I did a study a few years ago, and let's sort of dive back into that in the next 30 minutes or so that we have time, of looking at what I call the gathering. And 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, that we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. So that is, from everything that I can see, that's the translation. Because we're not just being changed, we are being gathered. In Matthew 24, the Bible says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, he shall send his angels out from the four winds of heaven, from one end of heaven to the other, to gather together his elect. So, to me, the translation, again, is not just about changing all of us as individuals. It's about gathering us all together. So, he says, I'm beseeching you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So, Genesis chapter 49. There's two gatherings in the Bible. The gathering of God's elect into one group, gathering of the wicked into another. Can you think of a parable that teaches that? Hang on. The scepter, this is Genesis 49:10. The scepter should not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, which basically means his loins, until Shiloh come. Shiloh is Christ. By the way, the name Shiloh, 33 times exactly in the King James Bible. Shiloh is Christ. Until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So Christ, when he appears, is coming to gather us together unto him. In Numbers chapter 10, when they made the two trumpets of silver, remember what that was for. Number one, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I was in the Spirit, this is Revelation 1:10. I was the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, and that voice was the Son of Man's voice. So the two trumpets of silver represent the Word of God, the Old and the New Testament together. So he said, but when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. Now think about what he's doing here. The teaching of the rapture is from both 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. It's associated with the sound or the blowing of the trumpet. And so here you have the two trumpets of silver The silver is, you know, the Word of God purified. The trump of God is the voice of Jesus Christ. And he said, you blow it, and in doing so, in a certain way you blow it, it is means that we're gathering the people together. You gather everybody together so you can, you know, make some sort of pronouncement or some sort of announcement. Or you're going to, you know, give a new law to the people or something like that. That's why you gather them together. Numbers chapter 11 is a picture of the thousand-year reign. Anytime you have something of 10 or multiples of 10, like the number 70, the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel. So it would be the seventh day, which a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. So gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And so what this is a foreshadowing of is the gathering together of God's saints so they can rule and reign with him during the 1,000-year reign, because that's what Moses was doing here. Gathering 70 men of the elders of Israel to help him rule over the tribes of Israel. Because at the time, Moses was the only judge, and they were bringing every little piddly dispute to Moses, and he was sitting there all day long doing this. Jethro said, Moses, it's not good that you do. You need help. Why don't you have judges over thousands? Judges over hundreds? Judges over tens? You see the numbers? So that's what this is about. The 70 men, and by the way, it was that same group, the 70, that voted to send Jesus to the cross. Okay? Interesting. So, in verse 24, Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord and gathered the 70 men of the elders. He gathered them of the people and set them around about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the Spirit that was upon him. Do you see where the Lord came down in a cloud? Woo! I like that. And took it of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders, and it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Now, Numbers 15, it's an interesting story. While the children of Israel were in the wilderness, there they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. Now, they're going to kill this guy. Just for gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. But what do those sticks represent? Number one, I mean, it was against the law. God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You're not to do any servile labor. Gathering sticks was forbidden. But it's a harsh, I mean, you've got to admit, it's a harsh punishment for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. God said, don't do it. Should have done it the day before. What do those sticks represent? Take a look at this. Bum, bum, bum! That is called a fasces. A group of sticks bundled together, and this adorns both houses of Congress. Now, it's meant to represent, like, bringing the individuals together to make a unity. But it's on the, is it still on the dime, the American dime? I'm not sure. But anyway, that's what and it has an axe head in it. And technically, it's an occult symbol, as is most symbols. Occult in that it has a hidden meaning behind it. because, and the idea is, one stick is not sufficient to swing the axe with. But if you had a bundle of sticks all bound together, then the united strength of all of them together is enough to wield the axe head. That's the symbolism behind it. The axe head itself, check out this verse, 2 Kings 6. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." The man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he shewed him the place, and he cut down a stick, cast it in thither, and the iron did, think about that, iron, meaning the iron, you have an iron axe head, take a look, and it's at the bottom of water, like in the ocean, the sea. And he cast in a stick, and the axe head came rising up out of the water. Very similar to what you see in Revelation 13, the beast rising up out of the sea. And it's iron, I think, indicating the iron kingdom. But that's, I think, what that symbol really represents. That out of the bundling together of the sticks, that's what's going to give the axe his power. John 15:6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men do what? Gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So, like I said, there's two gatherings. It's the gathering of the saints, the gathering of the wicked. So if a man abide not in Christ, he's cast forth as a branch, the branch withers, men gather the branches, and cast them into the fire. Acts chapter 4, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. And he's quoting Acts chapter 2? The kings of the earth and rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. So they've gathered themselves together against Jesus Christ. That's what that represents. The fasces, the gathering of the people together to stand up against Christ and Christ's religion. Acts 28:3, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Ooh. When the barbarians saw the venomous beast, what did they see? The beast. Hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast. And look at that, he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. The beast, which is mentioned exactly 33 times in the New Testament, the King James Bible. And this is the first occurrence of the phrase the beast in the New Testament. And the other 32 are in the book of Revelation, and they all speak of the beast. And number 16, here's a picture of Armageddon. And Korah gathered Korah, Moses' first cousin. He's the one leading the rebellion. Rebellion says the sin of witchcraft. He's leading the rebellion against Moses. Moses is Christ. Korah gathered all the congregation against them under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. I mean, can you have a coup if you're just by yourself? Can you, by yourself, march into Washington, D.C., march into the White House and say, I'm taking over? Well, who are you? Who's with you? Nobody, just me, but I'm taking over. Get out of here. Korah gathered people together, gathered the congregation against Moses and Aaron, gathered them together as one man, you could say. Numbers 16:31, it came to pass as he had made an end of speaking all these words that the ground clave asunder that was under them. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed upon them and they perished from among the congregation. This is a picture of Armageddon. Korah is the Antichrist leading all of the nations of the world, gathering them together to the valley of Megiddo to meet Christ, who has 10,000s of his saints riding with him on white horses. I already know who's going to win that one. Revelation 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. The beast was taken and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Numbers 21, Sihon, the king of Bashan, I think, who I believe was a giant. Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through his border, but Sihon gathered all his people together. See, even if you're a giant, you still need an army. So he gathered all of his people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. And Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed his land from Arnon unto Jabbok, even unto the children of Ammon, for the border of the children of Ammon was strong. But he gathered them together. Think about in Genesis 11, before God confused the languages, everybody's together. Everybody speaks the same language. They all are gathered together in one place. And they're going to build a city and a tower's top may reach into heaven. And God says, I'm going to shut that down. So all he had to do was confound their language. And they scattered. They all divided up. All the Babylonian speakers over here, the Hebrew speakers over here, the Egyptian speakers over here. They all separated out and parted company. So what's taking place now? We're about to enter into a time, people, where everybody, it's going to be divided into one of two groups. Either the Bible-believing Christians in group A, or all of the wicked in group B. And it doesn't matter what language they speak, because within the next, let's say 20 years, be 2039, so let's say within the next 20 years, they achieve the ability to build the working brain implant device that links the human brain with the World Wide Web. So that everybody will speak the same thing, think the same way, believe all the same things. Everybody will literally be of one mind. Who's going to own that mind? Will it be Microsoft? Will it be Google? Will it be Samsung? Will it be Apple? Will it be Amazon? Will it be Walmart? Who's gonna own that? Who's gonna run it? Could be a combination of all of them. But imagine a world in a world where everybody's mind is linked together into the same core operating system. I mean, I use several cloud services, one of which I keep my notes in, another which we keep all of our recordings on. This Pastor Mike Online, Watchman Broadcast, Church Services, so that no matter what computer I go to, I have access to any recordings I've done, or any notes I've made, or any PowerPoints that I've put together, like this one. The cloud is where it's at. You get that statement? So we will have cloud-based computing linking everybody's brain together. So that if a story comes out, news item, literally everybody around the world will know nearly instantaneously what just happened. And I don't know if we can really, truly fathom everything that's going to change when that happens, but I'm reasonably sure that it's going to. Literally everybody in their mind. See, this is what's gone wrong with every other world. Attempted world conquest. Is that no matter how many countries you take over, you're still going to have people that aren't going to go along with it. And they're going to fight you, and you're going to eventually lose. Not this time. Because people are going to voluntarily have their minds linked to a common cloud, so that everybody thinks the same thoughts, everybody believes the same things, they all speak the same language, they all see the world the exact same way. I think literally on that day you're going to have everybody gathered together as one man. Joshua 9, it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. The word cord is in there. They were all corded together. They're all bounded together. All connected. They all had the exact same mind. There's a verse that I'm looking for. Where it says they were gathered together as one man. There it is in Judges 20. Then all the children of Israel went out and the congregation was gathered together as one man. From Dan even to Beersheba with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpah. In Judges 20 verse 11. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. Knit together, literally. Literally knit together as one man. And now we absolutely can see that happening. We can see how it's going to happen. The neural implant that will give everyone unlimited 5G access. 5G or higher access to a planetary operating system where everybody knows all the same things. When you post a picture, everybody's going to see it. Everybody, in fact, everybody could probably see the world through your eyes if they wanted to. What a world we're building. I've enjoyed today. There's a couple more emails that came in. I'm sorry I didn't get a chance to get to them, but maybe we can do this again some other day. I would love to. Appreciate your prayers. Appreciate your support. Appreciate your love. You're the reason why I do what I do. Hopefully, part one, Aliens.